This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
And you're able to stand, why don't we turn to the book of Exodus chapter 32. We'll read a couple of passages and then we'll have prayer and let you be seated. Exodus 32 and verse 16. Moses went up to the mountain the first time, and he met the Lord on the top of the mountain, and God gave him a law, and he wrote on two tables of stone, and Moses came down the mountain with these two tables of stone, and he found the people of Israel dancing before the fire. They were making a molten god of calf. And Moses was angry. So in verse 16, he says, "And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' And he said, 'It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.' And it came to pass that as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." All right, now let's go to the New Testament in the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark. Chapter 11. So Moses was angry and he broke the law on the tables of stone, broke the tables of stone that God had given to him. Verse 15. Now Jesus is in the temple. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves." We got one more, Matthew 18. In the first four verses. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore is that shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Let's agree in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for another day of breath and opportunity. We pray that you'd use us for the glory of God today and help us be careful about our conduct, our conversation, what we think. Lord, that you might be able to speak to us once again on a day like this where we dedicate it to study and prayer and worship. Father, begin the week. Go about our daily work week and our business, that having begun the week this way, we might be better equipped to face all the things that'll come against us, Lord, and to help somebody else that is going through a hard time. Have your way that in this service we might be equipping ourselves with the Word of God, that you might speak to us in our heart, that any need might be met. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Amen. Thursday night, this past week, we spoke about an issue that deals with, once again, the power of our testimony and casting down imaginations, what imaginations are, some things about how to cast them down. And we're continuing with that theme again, and we will from time to time this year, regarding the power that God desires to give his people so that they can live holy and be a good example, a good witness. The Bible instructs us that it's possible to have an experience but without power. And that really isn't very useful today, because the days are dark and evil, and God needs a people that are going to stand and not be defeated, even in the face of hard trials or other people who might be unknowingly used to discourage us. God wants his people to stand. And he needs people to have power in order to stand. So we cast down imaginations, and this morning we consider again the power of humility. Humility. And another way you might describe what we're speaking about this morning, we're going to get to this because humility is designed to give us power. It's designed to reveal God, and it's designed to lead us to places and to keep us from places so that we keep our experience intact. And so the other way that you might describe our thoughts this morning is the line between the flesh and the spirit. The line between the flesh and the spirit, or the power of humility. And we'll get to that point in the message. We'll have some thoughts to conclude tonight that will help us consider where to find that line where we may not cross between the spirit and the flesh. The Bible tells us to walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. So somewhere in there, there's a line that you cross from walking after the spirit to walking after the flesh. And we need to know where that line is and how to stay on the right side of that line, walking after the spirit and not after the flesh. And humility is one of those things very important that will keep us walking after the spirit and not after the flesh. So we have, I asked the brother to stay up here so that he could... he can help me with this, so why don't you go ahead and stand up. You can put your Bible down. And he's going to face me like this. And that's good enough. You don't have to get too close. All right. Now, I looked this up, but because believe it or not, I don't have these things memorized. So some of you think that I am this like walking encyclopedia. So I'm just going to let you know that's not true. And I looked it up. And this is the third law of physics, Newton's third law of physics. Now, some of you already know what it is, but I'm not going to ask you to say it so you don't get the big head and everybody thinks that you're the walking encyclopedia. The third law, Newton's third law of physics, says that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So if I go like this, He mirrors me, see? And we do this kind of movement. And if I go like this, he goes like that. Now, what are you doing? Okay. And so this is my power, okay? So if I push, you have to take a step back. See, he mirrors me. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And if I push him over this way, he's got to turn a little bit like this. And so we do this movement. He's having a hard time. Okay, go over here. You're not doing this. Okay. No, that goes back. See, now he's getting it. So we do this movement. Some people call it a dance. All right? But some of you would be offended if I said that, so I'm not going to use that word. I'm going to call it a movement. Okay. Okay, so for every action, there's an equal... Thank you, brother. You can go sit down. And he goes, psh. I'm glad he wasn't going to make me do the dance. But so that's the law of physics. So every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. There's a movement that goes like that. You say, brother, what in the world does that have to do with the gospel? Well, you stay with me, because that's going to illustrate something here. You see, in life, we're faced with trials and temptations. We're faced with tribulation and temptation. And the tribulation or the temptation is like that movement that would push against us. See? And every time there is a trial or a temptation that comes against us, it pushes on us. You see? It affects us. You don't go through life meeting trials and temptations, and you don't go through life without being affected by them. They push on you. And they require, in some sense, an equal... I'm not going to use this morning, so we'll just leave it. So it requires an equal and opposite reaction. These things that push on us in life, it's just human nature. The trial and the temptation, it does not leave us unaffected. It doesn't leave us unaffected. And so we have a reaction whether we know it or not, and it really is a reaction which will cause us either to fight or to flee or to freeze. That's how trials and tribulations affect us. They do not leave us unaffected. It's an emotional thing or a mental thing, but these things affect our spirit, and that's why we get to talk about it this morning. Because God wants your spirit to be effective and a clear and present witness for him. And there are things that are going to affect your spirit, and so we want to talk about that. That's the reason why we have these. Because God wants a people that have power. We have power. And he tells us that in order to have power, you need to have more than a knowledge of God. You need to have something in your heart. And that involves things that you feel. So we have to connect our heart with our head. We need to know what God requires, but we also need to be able to feel what other people feel. Right? If somebody is suffering, they don't want just a brain dump from you to them, a knowledge that somehow 1 + 2 = 3, and so you're all taken care of. They don't want that. They want a connection so that they can understand what's it like to be saved. What's it like to have a connection with God? There's a feeling that goes with this. And we don't walk by feelings, but we have a feeling. When God, we sing about it in the songs. That's what we're talking about. There's a feeling, a connection there. Okay, and we'll bring you the gospel so that you know that we're not making this up and so forth. But we begin the lesson this morning with this idea that for every action which comes against us, an opposing action, and the enemy, he wants to oppose your moves. He wants to oppose you. He wants to press on you. Amen. It's going to affect you. And as you get pushed and opposed by the enemy of souls, there's going to be an equal and opposite reaction by you, or at least an attempt at a reaction. Because you're either going to fight that opposition as one would fight an opponent, or you're going to flee from that push or that press. You're going to run away from it, or you're going to freeze. You're just not going to be able to do either. Things are going to happen. And so we want to speak about this movement that we illustrated between tribulation and trial and our reactions and our actions. We want to speak about that movement that goes on. In that movement that I illustrated with the brother, as trials and tribulations push on you, two things can happen. Two motives come from your heart that are part of that response to fight, flee, or freeze. Two motives. One is pride, and the other one is humility. Two motives. It's a very human thing. It happens to all of us. Two motives will move us in our reaction or our action. One is a motivation of pride, which is the desire to protect self, and the other is the motive of humility, which is the desire to illustrate God. One of those two motives in all of us will be what move us to either fight, flee, or freeze. So we want to speak about these two motives, because all of this is designed to help us know where is that line between the spirit and the flesh. God's people want to walk after the spirit, don't they? We don't want to walk after the flesh. So, brother, they tell us, well, then, brother, how do I know? How do I do this? How do I walk after the spirit and not after the flesh? That's why we're talking about this morning. That's the purpose of this. A trial or temptation creates a threat. So when we use the word threat this morning, we're talking about a trial or a temptation, and it comes against your physical self, your emotional self, or your spiritual self. The trial, that opposition that we spoke of, the trial or the temptation, it comes against your physical self, your emotional self, or your spiritual self. And that creates a threat. A threat is an attack against you. That's what a threat is. And so when we speak about threat, we're speaking about an attack by the enemy of souls against you. Or conversely, perhaps it's simply some life issue that comes against you and creates a threat. And it requires your response to either fight it or flee from it or get frozen. All right. A threat is an attack toward us. And so what happens is, we can either flee from it, or we can fight it, or we freeze. I mean, so far so good, right? Amen. And the motive that will discern our action is either pride or humility. One or the other. Amen. God wants us to behave with humility when we face a threat against either our physical self, our emotional self, or our spiritual self, especially our spiritual self. God wants us to react with humility and not with pride. And so somebody says, brother, how do I do that? Because that keeps me walking after the Spirit. We read these three passages. Exodus, Moses goes up to the mountain. He has two tables of stone. He sees the people worshiping idolatry. And right there on the mountain before Joshua, he breaks the tables of stone. And you would say, he faced a threat. Moses faced a threat. And the threat was the people were worshiping idolatry. He had just been on the mountain for 40 days with God. God gave him a law. And Moses thought he was coming down and everything was going to begin just right. But instead, what he found is everything was beginning just wrong. And in his self, and I would say his emotional self, he was angry. And he took the very tables that God had written on and he threw them down and broke them. And you would say, if anything was a sin, that was a sin. And I would say, no, it wasn't. I would say, no, it wasn't. That was what God would call righteous anger. Because later, God called Moses back up the mountain and said, he said, I want you to stay here. I'm going to give you two more tables of stone and another law. And so I would call it righteous anger, amen, and not sin. Okay. Then we read you a passage in Mark
where Jesus was in the temple, and he saw some people selling in the temple in places that they shouldn't be selling. And Jesus got angry. And he found the tables, and he turned over some tables. So somebody says, well, that sounds like a carnal reaction. That sounds like walking after the flesh. But we know that Jesus didn't walk after the flesh, did he? So evidently there is a reaction to a threat which does not lead us to sin. There's a line that Jesus didn't cross. Even though he was angry and flipped over some tables and drove some people out. In one place it says he may have had some kind of lash and drove them out. And people looking at this, and you would say, my, what a carnal, what a fleshly reaction. But we know that wasn't possible. Jesus didn't react that way. So evidently there is a way to keep our spirit right while we are addressing a threat that is pushing against us. Can you agree with me that Jesus faced a threat? It was a threat against God's spirit in the temple that shouldn't have been there. And Jesus pushed back. He fought. He didn't flee. And he didn't freeze. He fought against the threat that opposed God in that place. You see? So it's not always carnal to fight against a threat which is in opposition to God. Sometimes it's required. Rather than fleeing or being so caught between the two that you freeze. Sometimes it's appropriate to fight. But we have to fight the right way so that we're still on the spirit side of that line and not on the flesh side of that line. So we want to talk about that. So we read you how Moses fought. We read you how Jesus fought. And then we went to Matthew 18, and he placed little children in his midst. And he said, unless you be converted. And see, the religious world doesn't talk about this today. People still need to be converted. Amen. We start out as a sinner, but we need to end up as a saint. Amen. And the way that happens is repentance. We don't grow into this. I was thinking about this recently. I am not a Christian because my parents were Christian and I grew up in a Christian house. And there were other religions around, and my parents chose this one, and I followed my parents, and then here I am. That is not how we get here. We get here by a new birth. Amen. We chose this way. And the way we chose was different than the way we were born and the way we were raised. We chose this way. And the way we have chosen is the way of a new birth. We have asked for a new birth. And that creates a conversion in us. So Jesus said, he said, look, unless you're converted and you become like a little child, you won't even be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It has nothing to do with coming to Sunday school. It has nothing to do with signing a piece of paper. It has nothing to do with being baptized. It has nothing to do with observing the Lord's Supper, has nothing to do with the way necessarily that you were raised, has everything to do with the decision that you make in a point in time to be converted, to be changed. Amen. Don't count on your own righteousness. Those are as filthy rags, the Bible says. I go to church, you know, God must accept me, even though I'm imperfect. God must accept me because I show up on Sunday. Don't count on that. You need to be converted. And then he said, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now this was the same man. The same man that overturned some tables in the temple. Now, if you saw him in the temple overturning tables, but you didn't see him illustrating this lesson with little children, you would think this is just an angry preacher. But the same man said, you have to be like little children. So there's a lesson here. There's a lesson here that there's a line between walking after the flesh and walking after the spirit. And the line, what keeps us on the right side of the line is humility. Because he said, you have to be like, humble yourselves like a little child. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about. The reaction or the action to the threat and what keeps us on the right side of the line. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Amen. Stay with us, please. Matthew 26, verse 51 and 52. Let's talk about pride for a little bit. Everybody knows we're not supposed to walk after our own pride, but there's a lot more to this than just don't be proud. I mean, that doesn't really help us when we're facing a threat. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were going to arrest him. And one of his servants struck the servant of the high priest. He cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Okay. So there was a threat, and this servant of Christ took the sword out, and he fought against the threat. He got pushed by this trial. Right now, he got pushed by it. Took his sword out and reacted by cutting off the servant's ear. So he crossed the line. He reacted in a fleshly way. And Jesus said, you cross the line. Put your sword down. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. Put your sword down. And healed the man's ear. And so he was teaching him, there is a way to react against a threat without crossing the line. And this is so important, because when you cross the line and you're a saint of God, you think that you are crossing the line to fight against a threat, and you are. But when you cross the line, you do so in a fleshly way. And after you're done confronting the threat, you feel discouraged and you feel defeated, because you know you have just crossed the line and you've reacted in a fleshly way. And what I would like to illustrate, and hopefully the Lord can help us with, is there is a way to stay on the right side of the line and not get discouraged. That's what we're going to talk about. Matthew 16. So see, pride as a response to the threat is not our friend. But sometimes it's just instinctive. But that's why we need to be converted, and that's why we need to work at this sometimes. Matthew 16 and 22. There's another illustration of pride confronting a threat. Verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. So Jesus told his friends, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise up on the third day. And Peter began to rebuke Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. It's not going to happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things of God, but those that be of men. In other words, you're walking after the flesh. Peter was just confronted by a threat, a temptation, whatever you want to call it. I'm using the word threat as trial or temptation. Peter was confronted by a threat, and the threat was he was going to lose Jesus. He didn't want that to happen. So he reacted. He pushed back. He fought back against that temptation. And he said, you're not going to die. And Jesus needed Peter to understand, yes, I am. It's part of the plan. And so Jesus pushed back. See, they're doing this movement. There's always an equal and opposite reaction to threats. Jesus pushed back. And he said, you're an offense to me. Get behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was speaking directly to what was motivating Peter. Directly to pride. Pride is of the devil. This kind of pride, I'm not talking the, you know, pride in keeping your house clean. I'm talking about the pride that is our motive to protect the flesh. He was speaking to that, and he said, get that behind me. Get pride behind me. Because that reaction to a threat is gonna cause you to walk after the flesh. There's a reaction based on preserving yourself. And in that reaction, potentially pride is involved. So we have to discern whether or not pride that moves us to walk after the flesh is in our motive to reacting or acting against the threat. I know there's a lot of words in what I'm saying. Try and stay with me, because this is important. We're talking about pride and humility, and which one are we using to act against life? One will cross us over the line and discourage us. The other one will keep us walking after the Spirit and encourage us. So I want us to be on the right side of the line this morning. All right, stay with me. Acts chapter 16. You say, brother, I often find myself on the wrong side of the line. Then pay attention to what I'm telling you and do what I'm saying. Don't keep walking after the flesh. Don't make excuse for the flesh. Don't ignore what I'm saying. Pay attention to what I'm saying, and it'll get better for you. But if you insist on reacting to the threat that comes against you with a fleshly motive and a proud motive and saying, I'm trying to protect myself, and so I'm going to fight back, you're going to be discouraged every time. You're going to fall on the other side of the line every time. But if you recognize that the grace of God will keep you on the right side of the line, you'll be encouraged. You won't fall. You'll stay on the right side. It's serious business, because I'm telling you, if we know what we should do and we don't do it, to us that is sin. And sooner or later, amen, people are playing with their precious soul if they keep falling over on the fleshly side of the line. I'm telling you, because we are an emotional, a physical, and a spiritual person, you run the risk of really damaging yourself if you play with this. Because life is a dance. It's a movement of acting and reacting to trials and temptations. We're all involved in it. And how we do that movement and what motivates us to push back or to pull back is critical to us staying on the right side of the line. This is serious business. Acts 16 and 27. Paul and Silas are in prison. God opens the prison doors. And there was a jailer of the prison that had been sleeping, and he woke up and he saw the doors open, and he drew out his sword and he was ready to kill himself. He thought the prisoners had escaped. So that's what's going on right here. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he said, what must I do to be saved? I need to be converted. I'm lost. I'm in a very precarious position here. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and everyone in your house. Amen. And that's exactly what happened. This jailer faced a very immediate threat. And the threat was that if any of those prisoners had escaped, his boss was going to require his life for theirs. And so he drew out his sword and he was ready to plunge it into himself and kill himself because he thought, I've lost this and I'd rather take my own life than have them take it. And Paul and Silas said, don't do it. We're all still here. He faced a threat and he was ready to fight. He was ready to flee from the threat and take his own life. He was ready to check out. See? But pride was involved in that. We say, my goodness, someone would commit suicide out of pride. There's only two reactions, two motives that prompt us to make these moves. One is pride and the other is humility. Pride is a reaction that's based on self. Based on self. Humility is the reaction which asks that God be elevated. God be worshipped. That's the action of humility. And Paul said, don't take your own life. Don't take your own life. Don't blame yourself. Pride is involved when this reaction to the movement causes us to feel a threat. And pride often involves blame. Either blaming the other or blaming ourselves. You feel a threat, you feel pushed, and the reaction is to defend. But there's usually blame is involved when defend is involved. You want to blame the other. You want to blame this one, blame that one. But sometimes people don't fight, they flee. And people who flee tend to blame themselves. This is toxic. This is a toxic way to go through life. Because we are constantly facing threats that push us and move us through life. And we are constantly reacting and acting on these threats, either out of pride or out of humility. And if we're the kind that tend to flee from the threat, pride will cause you to blame yourself. I must not be any good. I must not be saved. I must be too weak. I must be carnal. The Lord must be testing me because there's something in me that needs to be burned or whatever. This is this idea about blaming yourself. And pride causes an escalation, an increase in this movement of blame and defend. Pride does. These threats that come against us. Most of us have experienced this. I'm not telling you something you're not aware of. you take something to someone for service. You purchase something from someone. You interact with somebody else on some level for something. It doesn't go well. It doesn't go like you wanted it to go. You feel a little upset. You can let it go. You can flee from it. It's just a little push. Or you can react to it. You can push back with the same level of upset. No, try again. This isn't good enough. And you get pushback. No, that's all I'm going to do for you. Or no, there's nothing else I can do for you. And they push back. And so you say, no, I'm going to fight this. And you push back again. And you push with the same intensity that you got pushed on. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And you push again. And this movement goes on. But if pride is the motive for this movement, it escalates until you cross the line. And now you're pushing and shoving. And sometimes people literally pushing and shoving. And they've crossed the line between walking after the Spirit and walking after the flesh because pride was the motive for this movement. And a lot of it had to do with blame. Now, if you're not the kind of person to fight back, sometimes folks, they flee from these threats. And then it becomes self-blame. self-blame. I'm not worthy, I'm worthless, and so forth. And that's toxic. But when pride is the motive, and pride is always around self, it doesn't work out well. Amen. And what happens is at the end of this dance that's involving pride, there's often an explosion or a rupture of trust. See, last Thursday we talked about trust is essential to cast down imaginations. Trust God. But when pride is causing you to act and react to these threats, sooner or later there's an explosion, a rupture of trust. Amen. And then you have no power. Amen. Now, if you're a saint of God and you see that this is kind of a spiritual battle, and you say, well, I want to defeat the enemy. I want to render the enemy harmless or neutral. Anytime there's a threat, most people want to eliminate the threat in one way or another. For a saint of God, we realize when I am weak, then I am. Okay. And that is profound. Because weakness comes from humility in that way of thinking. But when we walk after our own strength, that comes from pride. So we think that somehow I'm reacting the way I should, but in fact, if it's a motive to preserve self in order to defeat the threat, then it's not going to result walking after the Spirit. It'll end up walking after the flesh. The Bible says that we do fight against principalities, against powers, rulers in high places, I guess it says, but not against flesh and blood. See? Well, the last time I checked, there's about 7 billion flesh and blood on the planet. Sooner or later, we are going to be the recipient of a threat. Not to physically harm or hurt us, but to come against our spirit or our mind. And how we react to that threat has everything to do whether we walk after the spirit or walk after the flesh. Because we want to neutralize the threat. Nobody wants to live with a threat. Amen. Let's talk about humility. So pride is a motive for reacting against threats, and so is humility. Humility is a motive. You say, I'm a saint of God, I've been saved, my motive is therefore humility. Not necessarily. You're still human, we can make mistakes, and that's why the scripture tells us to walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. If we never walked after the flesh, you'd never have to remind us not to walk after the flesh. So we're still human. Even good people can make this mistake of walking after the flesh. So that brings us to humility. Humility is a potential response to these threats. All right, James chapter 4 and verse 10. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. Anytime God lifts us up, I just have a question. It involves one word, if somebody knows the answer. Anytime God lifts us up, he is giving us grace. Humility brings grace. Grace brings humility. Grace and humility work together. There's no grace in pride. Walking after the flesh, motivated by pride, is a graceless way of living. If you are bent on pushing back or fighting against the threat, motivated by self-preservation, there's pride involved. There's no grace going to come from that. You will cross the line and be discouraged. What does it say? Verse 10. Humble yourselves. That's evidently an active choice I can make. I choose not to be motivated by pride. I choose to be motivated by humility. We're going to talk about what humility is. But when I am motivated by humility, grace comes. And now, if my decision is to fight the threat, I am fighting the threat just like Jesus did in the temple, just like Moses did on the mountain. I'm turning over tables. I'm angry, but I'm sinning not. Okay. Keep stay with me. We're coming to something important here. Humility is the product of grace. It's biblical humility. And grace is the gift of God to his children. Jesus said, become like a little child. And what he was trying to teach us is, react to this movement with grace, not with pride. Grace leaves us, this is a measure how we can know how we're walking. Grace leaves us intact after this dance, after this movement. Grace leaves us intact spiritually. We are not discouraged. Even if we have pushed back against the threat, grace leaves us intact. When I leave that encounter, maybe none of you have ever had these kind of things happen to you. Nobody's ever had an encounter with somebody in the world and it was difficult. And like, you perceived it as a threat. Nobody's ever had that. I think I mentioned one time, I don't mean to pick on the phone company, but they're just such easy targets. And 10 o'clock at night, I'm trying to get my bill figured out and straightened out, and the bill is way wrong by a couple hundred dollars. And I have this nice lady, and she's trying to help me. And I said, look, you owe me $44. The rest of it I'll keep. You owe me, all I want is 45 bucks. Will you give me 45 bucks? And then you and I can both go to sleep and have a good night. An hour and a half later, with over 60 minutes of silence, and all I hear is click, click. She's working on a calculator. She's going through every transaction, every call, and trying to decide whether it's right or wrong. And after about an hour and a half, I said, I'm begging you. She said, I'm up to like $176 that we owe you. I said, I'm begging you. It's now 11:30. Give me 45 and I'll go to sleep. Let's call it a day. And she said, no, I have to get to the end. So by the time she got to the end of an hour and a half later, I think I was, she refunded me more than the dispute was worth. And you could say, well, that was a threat. You were getting a little anxious, a little upset. And so how do you react to that threat? I know I'm not the only person ever to have a dispute with somebody. And so how do you react to that threat? You get pushed, and you're doing this movement, and what is prompting your action or reaction? I have told myself, I said, that same woman that's in that call center, she could be in a place where there's a church of God, and she could be a saint of God, amen, and it's happened to me. And they say, brother, do you know who I am? Right, Sister Peggy? And you catch yourself and you say, no. And she says, I'm Sister Peggy. And I think, what have I said during this call? Have I behaved like a saint of God? You see. And so ever since then, I've thought, this could be some saint on the East Coast that goes to some, and then I get up and preach a message there, and she comes to me after the service and says, "Do you know how you spoke to me on that call where we were trying to figure out your telephone bill?" We can either react with pride or humility. And the way we react will keep us on the right side of the line or the wrong side of the line. Without grace, or with very little grace, it's usually pride that responds to the threat. And pride responding to a threat will always leave you discouraged. You may neutralize the threat, but you'll come out being discouraged. You'll feel beaten down. See? Because it's just natural to want to neutralize a threat, but we have to do it the right way. See, Satan wants us to react in a carnal way because he doesn't really care whether you neutralize this threat. He wants you discouraged after this movement is over. He doesn't care how you neutralize threats, whether you fight, flee, or freeze. He doesn't care. He just wants you discouraged after this is over. But we know better. If we react with humility rather than pride, we'll stay on the right side of the line. With grace, it is the power of God that responds to the threat. Grace leaves us intact, spiritually intact. You may suffer emotionally and you may suffer physically, but your desire is to have your spirit remain intact after this encounter. You are willing to let your body or your mind suffer, that your spirit might remain intact. And what will keep it that way is humility. And you say, "Brother, when I get in these encounters, I have such a hard time responding with humility." It's a choice that you have. I don't believe any of us here this morning are destined to respond with pride every time we are threatened. I believe we have a choice to respond with humility. Now, we may not always do it, and we might not always do it well, but we have a choice. Grace leaves us with power to witness the love of God to the sinner. Every time we in this movement, we want to leave with grace that gives us power to witness to the sinner. Somebody says, "Well, brother, does that mean I need to be willing to let people roll over me?" So now we get to something very important. Mark chapter 11, I think we were there about the tables. And we'll just go back to that. And we're going to finish this morning with this part right here. We're talking about the power of humility. Mark 11 and 15, and so you see how he turned over the tables. Actually, these money chambers and money lenders and those that sold doves, they were in the wrong part of the temple. They should have been outside and they were inside. That's why they made the house of God profane. So I have a question for you. Did Jesus decide that in his reaction to this threat that he was simply going to let people roll over him? That somehow it would be a bad testimony to turn over tables? Is that what he decided? Obviously not, because he turned over some tables. So evidently there is a way to be angry and sin not. There is a line that we can stay on the right side of. And somebody says, "Well, brother, I'm asking the question, do I have to let people roll over me just to be humble?" Does humility mean that when you are confronted by a threat, you let people roll over you? Is that what that means? And the answer is not necessarily. There is a difference between assertiveness and aggression. Aggression is motivated by pride. Both of them want to confront the threat, whatever the threat is. Threats are not necessarily from other people. Threats are sometimes spiritual. Mind battles. That's a threat. Both of these Aggression and assertiveness, they involve confrontation of the threat. But one is walking after the spirit and the other one is walking after the flesh. Both want to confront the threat and both want to destroy the threat. Cast down imaginations. And what we learned was that is demolish imaginations. And then bring every thought into obedience to the law of Christ. See? So the first part of that, in casting down imaginations, destroy imaginations. When we are confronted by the threat of the enemy, we don't want to dance with that. We don't want to move with that. We want to confront it and destroy it. So there's nothing carnal about being assertive. Assertive means standing up for what is right. Aggression means going about it the wrong way. See? So good people can be assertive, but we need to be very careful about being aggressive. Because humility is our strength. And so the Bible says, the apostle says, when I am weak, then I am. And the reason is I know where the line is. I know the difference between assertiveness and aggression. Aggression will leave you feeling defeated. Even if you destroy the threat, cast it down. But if you do it in a carnal way, in a fleshly way, you'll step back from that encounter. You'll say, I defeated the threat, but I feel defeated. Because you did it in a carnal or a proud way. An aggressive way. You can get to that same telephone interview with somebody. I told you, and then you're. I hope I'm not the only one. All right. So humility doesn't mean that we roll over and let the enemy have his way with us. That's called self-destruction. And false humility is not humility at all. It's okay to stand up for what is right, even if it means pushing back. But we have to know where the line is. And the line is usually in ourself. It's how I'm feeling about this. Whether I want this aggression to take over. Humility is the application of the grace of God to the threat. Amen. Humility, when we're done with whatever encounter we're in, humility wants to leave God in the room. This is so important. This is so important. I'm at the end of the message. I hope you're not falling asleep just now. Humility, the desire of humility, the overriding objective of humility is to leave God in the room. When we're done with all of it, whether we have fought or fled or frozen, it's to leave God in the room. Humility, the desire of humility is that every knee should bow, every eye should see, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. That is the desire of humility. However, we confront the threat so that I am not defeated in my spirit. Amen. You say, brother, that's easy to say, but to be humble in the presence of a threat and to have that be my natural reaction. Well, let me ask you to see if anyone agrees. Do you think it is the natural reaction of a human to be humble in the face of a threat? If it were, then we would not teach sanctification. The natural reaction of a human in the face of a threat is to be aggressive. In other words, to rise to protect self at the expense of all others. Either we run like crazy or we fight like crazy. That's the natural reaction. The divine reaction is the love of God, which is placed in our heart, which allows us to be assertive but not aggressive. And that grace brings humility, and that now is our motive to deal with the threat, to movement. The movement now is based on humility. You say, brother, how do I get that humility? The first thing is we are converted so we can be like little children. And tonight I have some more to say about humility, because that is the motive that will leave us intact and leave God in the room. Let's stand. Thank you for your patience. Amen.